We're going to pick back up. I'm reading again, covering again some ground, familiar. But I want to do that. I want to pick back up and read again where we had started before, and the paragraph that begins, "And now Mr. Sagacity left me to dream out my dream by myself." And McGuire had a note there, which my wife is now able to follow. McGuire had a note on this comment in which he said, "At this point, the narrative assumes the style and manner of the former allegory. The dreamer directly dreaming the experiences of pilgrims. His informant now retires from the scene, and the dreamer's thoughts enlarge their scope, and already he sees the pilgrim company arrive at the wicket gate." So now, Mr. Sagacity, who has been a narrator, so to speak, to this point, steps out of the allegory, steps out of the story, and from this point, you have the words of the dreamer himself coming straight to us. Which then he goes on and says, "Wherefore, methought I saw Christiana and Mercy and the boys go all of them up to the gate, to which, when they were come, they betook themselves to a short debate about how they must manage their calling at the gate, and what should be said unto him that did open to them. So it was concluded, since Christiana was the eldest, that she should knock for entrance, and that she should speak to him that did open for the rest. And so Christiana began to knock. And as her poor husband did, she knocked and knocked again. But instead of any that answered, they all thought that they heard as if a dog came barking upon them. A dog, and a great one too. And this made the women and children afraid, nor durst they for a while to knock any more, for fear the mastiff should fly upon them. Now therefore they were greatly tumbled up and down in their minds, and knew not what to do. Knock they durst not, for fear of the dog. Go back they durst not, for fear the keeper at that gate would espy them as they so went, and should be offended with them. At last they thought of knocking again, and knocked more vehemently than they did at first. Then said the keeper of the gate, 'Who is there?' So the dog left off to bark, and he opened unto them." Now, Scott, in our version of the book, says to us that the great fervency new converts manifest in prayer for themselves and each other, the greater the fervency that they manifest in prayer, the more violent opposition will they experience from the powers of darkness. Many have felt such terrors whenever they attempted to pray, that they have for a time been induced wholly to desist, quit praying. And doubtless numbers whose convictions were superficial have thus been finally driven back to their former course of ungodliness. But when the fear of God and a real belief of His Word possesses the heart, such disturbances cannot long prevent earnest cries for mercy. Nay, they will eventually render them more fervent and importunate than ever. When the work of the Holy Spirit is great on the heart of a sinner, it is not possible that you could drive them away from the wicked gate. They will go in. Ivamine said, no sooner does a poor sinner open his lips in prayer to Jesus, but the devil will bark and roar at him, and by all means try to terrify and discourage him. Do you find this? What is our remedy against this? Well, James 4:7, resist the devil, he will flee from you. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Luke 18:1, ever remember our Lord's words, men should always pray and not faint. Just keep going. We preached this morning, did we not? You can guarantee anytime you start to seek the Lord, you should expect to find Satan there to hinder. Whether as a Christian or in your very first prayer ever, coming to the Lord, do not be surprised to find Satan throwing every possible hindrance in your path. That is his work to do. But she would not be put off, and she would not go back. And so she knocked more vehemently. And when she did, the door was opened unto them, and the dog left off barking. Then Christiana made low obeisance and said, let not our Lord be offended with his handmaidens, for that we have knocked at his princely gate. Then said the keeper, whence came ye, and what is it that ye would have? Can you imagine? And all of us have been there, this congregation. I know we know each other. Can you imagine in what they call an altar call, an invitation in the church? Sinner comes down and greets the minister, and can you imagine the minister saying, what do you want? What do you have? What do you want here? Well, she had an answer. She said, we are come from whence Christian did come, and upon the same errand as he, to wit, to be, if it shall please you, graciously admitted by this gate into the way that leads unto the celestial city. And I answer, my Lord, in the next place, that I am Christiana, once the wife of Christian that now is gotten above. With that, the keeper of the gate did marvel, saying, what? Is she now become a pilgrim that but a while ago abhorred that life? Then she bowed her head and said, yea, and so are these my sweet babes also. Then he took her by the hand and led her in, and said also, suffer little children to come unto me. And with that he shut up the gate. This done, he called to a trumpeter that was above, over the gate, to entertain Christiana with shouting and sound of trumpet for joy. And so he obeyed and sounded and filled the air with his melodious notes. Now all this while, poor Mercy did stand without, trembling and crying for fear that she was rejected. But when Christiana had got admittance for herself and her boys, then she began to make intercession for Mercy. Again, it was Ivamine who said, Mercy's case is not singular. I know we're covering ground we covered before, but I wanted to do that. Many have set out just as she did, and have been discouraged by the same reason as she was. Some are wrought on by one means and some by another. She, as many have been, was discouraged to set out in the ways of the Lord by her neighbor. Sorry, was encouraged to set out in the ways of the Lord by her neighbor and friend. And hence, she, as many others also, have thought there was no cause to conclude that she was effectually called by the Lord. But it was only the effect of human power. She didn't have the confidence that Christiana had. And she was afraid that because she had not had such a written note and such an experience and that dream and all that Christiana had, she thought she wouldn't be accepted. And so she was afraid to come. And Ivamy says that is not an unusual experience. That's not a singular experience. That happens a lot. She said she thought she had no cause to conclude that she was effectually called, but it was only the effect of human power or moral suasion, and therefore doubted and fainted lest she should not meet with acceptance. But her very doubts, fears, and distress proved the earnestness of her heart and the desire of her soul after the Savior. And also that His attracting love and gracious power had a hand in the work. Well, therefore, might Mr. Bunyan call upon his readers at her gracious reception by Christ, "Mark this, ye poor, doubting, fearing, trembling souls who are halting at every step and fearing you have not set out aright, hear what Christ's angel said in Matthew 28:5, fear not, for ye seek Jesus." Well, that's good, isn't it? I'm probably a simpleton in my counsels to people. I'm sure I'm often too brief. But anytime someone comes to me and says that they're doubting, they doubt their salvation, or they doubt the Lord's mercy, or they doubt they can come, I simply respond with one question. Does that bother you? Does that bother you? Are you bothered with that? Then there's your answer. If you're not bothered with it, I doubt too. But if that's a bother to you, that's all you need to know. He is wooing you to come. Very clearly. Bunyan says, and she said, "My Lord, I have a companion of mine that stands yet without, that has come hither upon the same account as myself. One that is much dejected in her mind, for that she comes, as she thinks, without sending for it. Whereas I was sent for by my husband's king to come." Now, she's just in the gate. I mean, she is just in the gate, and already she is praying for others to be allowed in. Inglis made a note, and it's interesting. It's a wonderful, note. Mercy did stand without, trembling, but Christiana got admittance, began to make intercession for mercy. She began to make intercession for mercy. And she said, "My Lord, I have a companion of mine that stands yet without." She is praying for mercy. Inglis had a wonderful note on this. In fact, I ran off this note. I wanted you to feel 20... Pass that around, please. Give everybody one. I wanted you to have a copy of this note This is a note that is in English comment, Pilgrim's Progress, and commenting on this text. I thought it was of enough use that I would like you to have a copy of it. Maybe you can stick it in your book somewhere, whatever. He says, this is English's note. He says, give Miss Faith one back there. Bernard, in a fiction, now I had to do a little digging, probably Brother Gormley or my wife would know immediately, but I had no idea who Bernard is. It is Bernard of Treviso, which is actually not his name, more of a title. Bernard of Treviso, 1406 through 1490 he lived. Trevisan, in his article, he did a fictional, Trevisan is a fictional character. He did an allegory. He's talking about this allegory that Bernard wrote. And he wrote a lot of things, by the way. And Inglis's comment is this. He says, Bernard, in a fiction, says Adams, excellently express the necessity and enforce the duty of prayer. He supposeth the kings of Babylon and Jerusalem, by whom he means the world and the church, in the allegory that Bernard wrote, he had this representation of the world and the church. He said he supposes them to be at war one against the other. During this hostility, a soldier of Jerusalem flees to the castle of justice. Siege was laid to this castle, and a multitude of the enemies environed and entrenched it round. Now this is, he's giving us the allegory. He's telling us the story that Bernard wrote. There lies near this soldier a faint-hearted coward called Fear. This speaks nothing but discomfort, and when hope would step in to give some courage, Fear thrusts her out the door. While these two opposites, Fear and Hope, stand debating, the Christian soldier resolves to appeal to sacred wisdom. Doth thou not know, saith wisdom, that the God whom we serve is able to deliver us? We will dispatch a messenger to him with information of our necessity. Fear replies, what messenger? Darkness is on the face of the world. Our walls are begirt with an armed troop, which are not only strong as lions, but also watchful as dragons. Wisdom calls for Hope, who calls to prayer, and says, lo, hear a messenger, speedy, ready, trusting, knowing all. Who's he talking about? Talking about prayer. He just called in this person called prayer. He says, here. The question had been asked, how are we going to get word to him? Who can go? The answer is prayer. Here's a messenger that's speedy, ready, trusty, knowing the way. Ready, you can no sooner call her than she comes. Speedy, she flies faster than eagles, as fast as angels. Trusty, what embassage soever you put in her tongue, she delivers with faithful secrecy. She knows the way to the house of mercy and never fails till she comes to the chamber of the royal presence. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's another allegory, little allegory there by Bernard. Prayer hath her message. Away she flies, borne on the sure and swift wings of faith and zeal. Wisdom having given her a charge and hope of blessing. Finding the gate shut, she knocks and cries, "Open ye gates of righteousness, and be ye open, ye everlasting doors of glory, that I may enter in and deliver to the King of Jerusalem my petition." Jesus Christ hears the knock, opens the gate of mercy, attends her suit, promiseth her infallible comfort and redress. Back returns prayer, laden with news of consolation, that were our enemies more innumerable than the locusts in Egypt and more strong than the giants, the sons of Anak, yet power and mercy shall fight for us, and we shall be delivered. Hallelujah. Well, that's a good allegory. It's a good allegory. Bernard wrote, I wanted you to have a copy of that. Bunyan says, now mercy began to be impatient, and each minute was as long to her as an hour. Wherefore she prevented Christiana from a fuller interceding for her by knocking at the gate herself. She knocked, and then she knocked so loud that she made Christiana to start. She startled Christiana. She knocked so loud. McGuire said, intercessory prayer is no doubt very helpful to the Christian, but we have not attained to the full power of prayer until we have taken that potent weapon into our own hands and therewith knocked for ourselves at the door of grace. Thus it was with mercy. Weary of waiting and anxious for admittance, she appeals on her own account by loud and repeated knocks until the porter opened it to her also. And then, oh, what a sight, says McGuire. Behold a prostrate pilgrim, the victim of her own doubts and fears, alarmed by her own loud call and claim upon the attention of the Master, fainting by the door of the wicket gate, which her own knock had opened. Oh, what strength is in the feeblest hand, what might in the weakest prayer, what life and future growth in the tiny seed of faith. Though it be no greater than the grain of the mustard seed, surely for some of the weak-hearted and feeble-minded of the flock, is this delineation given. It is to such conscious weakness as this that divine strength is vouchsafed. These fainting ones are revived and refreshed by the sweet-smelling myrrh and the spices of the Spirit. Thy comforts refresh my soul, the Scripture says. Poor Mercy. She swooned at the gate because of her own doubts and fears. But then stirring herself again, effectual grace, she knocked louder, so loud that it startled Christiana. Then said the keeper of the gate, "Who is there?" And Christiana said, "It is my friend." So he opened the gate and looked out, but Mercy was fallen down without in a swoon. For she fainted and was afraid that no gate should be opened to her. And then he took her by the hand and said, "Damsel, I bid thee rise." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said it before and I'll say it again. I wrote it in my book. Blessed be our God. How glorious it is to faint and wake up in His hands. Amen. All the fainting's nothing if you wake up in His hands. "Oh, sir," said she, "I am faint. There is scarce life left in me." But He answered that one once said, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thy holy temple." Fear not, he says to her, but stand upon thy feet and tell me wherefore thou art come. I am come for that unto which I was never invited. Well, she was, really. Christian invited her. I am come for that unto which I was never invited, as my friend Christiana was. Hers was from the king, and mine was but from her, wherefore I fear that I presume. Goodness said, did she desire thee to come with her to this place? Yes. And as my Lord sees, I am come. And if there's any grace and forgiveness of sins to spare, I beseech that thy poor handmaid may be a partaker thereof. Again, that's where God will bring every sin. Every sin. Lord, I don't even know if there's room for me. But if there's any way, I'd like to come in. I don't believe a sinner will get in until they get there. Because at that point, they're very clear that they brought nothing. Nothing. Not even grounds for mercy. Then he took her again by the hand, and he led her gently in and said, I pray for all them that believe on me. By what means soever they come unto me. And then said he to those that stood by, fetch something and give it to Mercy to smell on, thereby to stay her fainting. So they fetched her a bundle of myrrh. And a while after she was revived. I wrote again in my book, beside this note, I made myself a note that sometimes these fainting saints come in with greater joy at last than others. Their fainting has made them pant after him so desperately that when he extends to them a bundle of myrrh, they're profoundly happy. And so he extended to her a bundle of myrrh. White has a note writing about Mercy. And again, this is White's imagination. I told you that before. This is the writer of this commentary. He said the first time that we see Mercy, she's standing one sublime morning knocking along with her neighbor on Christiana's door. Then afterwards, you hear Mercy might be described as a morning call that came of it. We might describe it, he says, how a godly matron led on a poor maid to fall in love with her own salvation. But Bunyan, her biographer, in Hawley's devotion to Mercy, doesn't make it at all clear to us why such a sweet girl as Mercy should have fallen into such questionable circles. You remember those that she was with, those that she came with. Because she was with a woman whom White says was a woman whose many years had taught her neither womanliness nor wisdom. I was really smitten by that statement, and I wanted to give it to you again. When I was little, I used to think that all old people were godly. They had to be, right? They're old. And they were certainly at least wise. But I've lived long enough to find out that's just not so. Just not so. There's a saying, y'all have heard it, practice makes perfect. And several years ago, I heard somebody say something I've never forgotten. He said, practice doesn't make perfect. Practice just makes permanent. If you practice a thing wrong, you'll permanently do it wrong. Practice doesn't make perfect. It makes permanent. And there are people who grow old doing wrong. And they don't get any better because of the passing of time. In fact, they become more permanently wrong. It's not true. And mercy was in the hands and in the company of a woman who should have known better things, but she did not. But what a blessing, White says, it is to a girl of mercy's mold to meet at opening womanhood with another woman. She met another woman. Be it a mother, your mother, a mistress, a neighbor, whose character then, as life goes on, can supply the part of supporting and sheltering oak to the springing and clinging vine. She got attached to another woman, a good woman. And then he says, indeed, all of mercy's subsequent history is only one long and growing tribute to the worth, the constant love, and the sleepless solicitude of this true mother in Israel. You young people owe a great debt to a woman, a mother in Israel, who will point you always right and seek to lead you right. Thank God for such women in the church. Chaplain had some very wise words on this matter of mercy's fear in coming to the gate. Chaplain actually is quoting Bunyan in other places. Bunyan said in another place, "This fear that Christ will not receive thee is because of a lack of knowledge of Christ. Thou knowest but little of the grace and kindness that's in the heart of Christ. Thou knowest but little of the virtue and merit of His blood. Thou knowest but little of the willingness that is in His heart to save thee. Slowness of heart to believe flows from thy foolishness in the things of Christ. This is evident to all that acquire with themselves, that are acquainted with themselves and are seeking after Jesus Christ. The more ignorance, the more unbelief. The more knowledge of God, of Christ, the more faith." Then he says, secondly, there your fears to come to Christ, that Christ will not receive thee, may be from a consequence of thy earnest and strong desires for thy salvation. For I have observed that strong desires to have are attended with strong fears of missing. What man must set his heart upon, most sets his heart upon, and what his desires are most after, he oftentimes most fears that will fail. Thou fearest the sins of thy youth, the sins of thine old age, the sins of thy calling, the sins of thy Christian duties, the sins of thine heart or something. Thou thinkest something or other will alienate the heart and affection of Jesus Christ from thee. But be content. A little more knowledge of Him will make thee a better heart. Thy earnest desires shall not be attended with such burning fears. And thou shalt hereafter say, this is my infirmity, that I didn't trust him. Why didn't I trust him? If you knew him better, you wouldn't hesitate. Thirdly, he said, your fear that Christ will not receive thee may arise from a sense of thine own unworthiness. Thus, the sense of unworthiness creates and heightens fears in the heart of them that come into Jesus Christ. But indeed, it should not, for who needs a physician but the sick? For whom did Christ come into the world but to save the chief of sinners? Wherefore, the more thou seest thy sin, the faster fly to Jesus Christ. As it is with the man that carrieth his broken arm in a sling and to the bone setter, still as he thinks of his broken arm and as he feels the pain and anguish, he hastens his pace to get to the man. Fourthly, your hesitation to come to Christ, that he will not receive you, may arise from a sense of the exceeding mercy it is in being saved. Indeed, mercy. You may say in your mind, it is too big. It is too big. It is too great a mercy. But no, the Lord has come and his salvation is befitting himself. He is a great Savior. And so his great mercy is only befitting of him. Fifthly, thy fears that Christ will not receive thee may arise from thine own folly in inventing. Yea, in thy chalking out to God a way to bring thee to Jesus Christ. Some souls that are coming to Jesus Christ are great tormentors of themselves on this account. They conclude that if their coming to Jesus Christ is right, they must needs be brought thus and thus way to him. So they invent their own method. They think this is what it's got to be like or I'm not coming. He said, you're going to perish because of your own inventiveness. God hath more ways than thou knowest to bring a sinner to Jesus Christ. He will not give thee beforehand an account by which of them he will bring thee. You think he's got an answer to you and bring you your way or you can't come? He's not going to make you privy to that. He'll bring you his way. His way. Sometimes he hath his ways in the whirlwind. But sometimes the Lord's not there. If God will deal more gently with thee than with others of his children, grudge not at all. Refuse not the waters that go softly, lest he bring up to thee the waters of the rivers strong and many. Number six. The fears that Christ will not receive thee may arise from those decays that thou findest in thy soul, even while thou art coming to him. Some, even as they are coming to Jesus Christ, find themselves grow worse and worse. Even as they're coming, they sense that they are getting worse. This man is in the wilderness among wild beasts. Here he sees a bear, there a lion, yonder a leopard or a wolf or a dragon, devils of all sorts, doubts of all sorts, fears of all sorts haunt and molest his soul. But what will you say to a soul in this condition? Bunyan answers, I will say that temptations have attended the best of God's people. I will say that temptations come to us as good. And I will say also that there is a difference between growing worse and worse and see more clearly how bad thou art. You're not getting worse. You're just getting a clearer view of how bad you were. Amen. But to conclude this, Bunyan says, put the worst to the worst, and then things will be bad enough. Suppose that thou art this day without the grace of God, yet thou art but a miserable creature, a sinner that has need of a blessed Savior, and the text presents thee with one as good and kind as heart can ever wish, who also for thy encouragement saith, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen. Amen. She revived. She revived. And he takes her by the hand and he says, fetch her a bundle of myrrh. And she revived from the fragrance of that myrrh. We'll stop there today. Take up, Lord willing, next week right here in our study. Would anyone like to add a word of testimony or ask a question or...